In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have a dear friend of mine from college, and whenever we get together, there is one thing I absolutely love to do with him, and that is to go to the movies. Now, a side comment before I get into this, it really does not matter who you go to the movies with. You're sitting in a dark room, you watch a film, you're not there for discussion whatsoever. So to the young gentlemen out there, it is not a good first date. And to all the youth who come to the movies with me, let's stop fighting over who sits with who, okay? I just need to get that out. But for this particular reason, I love to go to the movies with my friend because there is a ritual that he does every single time. And before I reveal that, we must understand that when we go to see a film, it always starts about a half hour after it is scheduled, because there are at least 30 different movie trailers as if they are trying to get you to constantly come back. You know, we have it, say it's scheduled at 7 p.m., we always have to be there on time, but for some reason, we still love to sit there and watch all the trailers. So when this happens, when the green screen, if we call it, happens, which is the Motion Picture of Association sign saying, you know, it's everybody can see the trailer or whatnot, in this very Pavlovian way, we know that a movie trailer is about to begin, and that is when my good friend starts his ritual. Right when the movie trailer starts, he closes his eyes, he takes his two index fingers, puts them in his ears, and he ever so slightly hums. Now, you might not hear it, but if you know he's doing it, you can hear it. And sometimes it's one note, sometimes he does a melody. And I love to witness him do this. I love even more when there's a complete stranger sitting next to him and I get to witness them witness this, as if he's seeing a grown man, like a child, saying, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening." Which is exactly what my dear friend is doing, because he hates movie trailers. He doesn't want to know anything about films that are coming, and he wants to be completely surprised when he goes and sees future films. Now, I'm on the other side of the spectrum. I watch movie trailers all the time for two reasons, and both of them because I'm a youth minister. First reason is because typically when a movie trailer comes out, it comes out online. And within the first hour, I'll get at least a half a dozen texts from youth giving me their complete commentary on said trailer. Second reason is, if I don't watch a movie trailer, I will get a play-by-play at the next EYC, as if I have already seen it. So I need to take destiny in my own hands and watch it on my own behalf. But if you're like my good friend from college, I get it. Especially today, when we have teasers, teaser trailers, full trailers, final trailers, even months before a movie comes out. Some of these movie trailers are 5 minutes long, and they give you the entire third act during the said trailer, as if it's like a cliff notes of a movie saying, "Did you like our film? We have a much longer version coming in a couple months." So I get it. It is completely maddening, and we don't like to be surprised anymore. Perhaps this is why I believe that many young people would appreciate what the writer of John is doing in the gospel lesson today. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, this is John's prologue. He is telling the reader exactly what the gospel is about. If John tweeted about his gospel, it would be this lesson today. John does not what writers call bury the lead whatsoever. He begins his gospel by telling you exactly what it's about, who it's about, and the reason for the narrative right away. Now, for John, to get the point across immediately is extremely important, because we need to remember that during the time of the gospel writings, there are so much other Gnostic and heretical writings about Christ coming out, and John wants to grab his readers right away to share what he understands to be the gospel of Christ. In another analogy, and I promise this is my last one, John's writing style is like a seminarian's theology paper. Now, many of you don't sit around reading seminary papers as a hobby, except for Darby, of course. But there is a rule at when I was in seminary that there is no room for creativity whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the rule was the more boring your paper was, odds are the higher your grade would be. In a paper, and I'm going to give you a very abridged idea of what a theology paper it looks like, is the first paragraph is the thesis paragraph. In that paragraph, you say, in my paper, I will do this, this, and this. And then, boys and girls, in your paper, you do this, this, and this. And then in the conclusion paragraph, it's very riveting, you write, I have done this, this, and this. I have probably convinced you all never to read a theology paper, and I'm sorry for that. But that is exactly what John is doing here in the gospel lesson today. He is saying, in my gospel, this is my trailer, if you will. This is exactly what I'm about to do. So with that, let's dive in a little bit with what John is attempting to do. John begins by stating the incarnational identity of the Word. The Word, or the Logos, is communicating God with God's people, so it makes sense for Christ to be understood as such. Many of you probably grew up knowing that when you read John chapter 1, when he talks about the Word, he's talking about Jesus or the Messiah, or that distinct part, the Son of the Holy Trinity. He's being extremely Christological here and stating that Christ is God and is of God. It's almost a, if you will, a proto-Trinitarian statement. I'm not going to get into Trinitarian theology. It's the holidays, and I'm way too exhausted to do so. But what he's doing is he's talking about the distinction between Jesus, the Son, and God the Father, the homoousios, if you will. They are distinct, yet they are the same. He wants his reader to know what he believes Jesus to be right off the bat. So he continues, of course, to give out his entire plot. And in my words, he states that Christ came into the world did not know him, the world did not accept him, and yet he gave power to us to become children of God. Then he concludes by saying, we have witnessed his glory of grace and truth. And I want to stick with the word truth for just a minute. Again, we must understand what John is trying to do. He is arguing against others claiming to be prophets of the Messiah, and John is unapologetically revealing the truth of Jesus Christ known to him. So with that, I have two questions for us today. The first one is, what do we do with this? The John Shields now what question, if you will. And the second one is why is this prologue so important for us today at the Christmas season? So first, as we begin to conclude our holiday season, we need to learn from John's complete unapologetic rhetoric. For John, he has no qualms whatsoever with stating who Jesus Christ is. And this is extremely important because at this time in history, it might even mean death to do so. So I ask us this morning, as we begin to take our Christmas trees down, and I assume all of you good Anglicans have not done that because Christmas is another week long, as we start to box up our nativity sets and put away our newfound gifts, I ask you this. How do we continue to live a life in which we express the truth of who Jesus Christ is? Because it's easy during the Advent season, that's what it's about. It's part of our culture, our limited zeitgeist, if you will, as we talk about Jesus, that's what we do. But as we move towards Epiphany and a new year, how do we continue to do that? And we can learn that from John this morning. So I know I'm talking to the choir this morning because you guys are the ones who showed up after the marathon of worship earlier this week. But how do we follow the example of John and begin our conversations with who Christ is once more? Let us not participate in a life of church without having the name of Jesus at the tip of our tongues. In other words, when we perform charitable acts to each other, let us share why we do such acts. When we express love and grace to each other, let us remind each other of the source of those virtues. My challenge to us as we approach the new year is let's continue to talk about Jesus. Perhaps that could be a good New Year's resolution. Let us, like John, be unafraid to share the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, my second question is why is this prologue so important to us? And perhaps some of you biblical scholars out there noticed that I skipped the entire part about light and darkness. And for those of you who did, I give you a gold star. Don't worry, you all get participation points for coming. It's a logbook. It's a thing, I promise. So in verses 4 and 5, it states that the Word is the light into all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John calls the light the true light coming into the world. Now, some of you are probably thinking, I have heard this before, and I would say you are absolutely correct. Because on Christmas Eve, I was sitting right around there, and the rector came down and stole my sermon right in front of me on Christmas Eve. He starts talking about the light and the darkness. So he stole my thunder. He's not here to defend himself. Don't tell him I said that. So with that, I still need to talk about it. It's important to do so. So as many of us learned during our rector's sermon on Christmas Eve, that winter solstice was the Friday before Christmas. It's the day in which it is the shortest day of the year. We get the most night and the shortest amount of light. So theologically, it makes sense for us to recognize the coming of the Messiah when it is darkest, because it allows us to recognize our desperate need for light and salvation. So present day, on a bigger picture scale, if you will, it might feel like the world is at its darkest. It might feel like collectively we are experiencing our own winter solstice. We watch the news and we hear stories about poverty, starvation, looming war, child separation, global tension, and of course the concern for our environment and how we are leaving the world to our children. And perhaps that's not the case. Perhaps you have come here today because you are in your own personal winter solstice. Maybe you feel, as you describe your life right now, that there is more dark than light. And if that's the case, let us be reminded of the truth of the word entering into our world as the Christ child this Christmas. And that word was the light in which was not consumed by the darkness. So as we begin to move towards the springtide, I know it's even hard to think about spring is coming, but as we move towards that and the sun comes up a little earlier and the sunset hangs a little longer and the days get a little longer, let us be reminded of the hope in John's opening statement when he pronounces that when we hear about the grace and hope of God, that we are part of a bigger story. So my challenge to us this morning is, let us be reminded of whose we are. Let us be reminded of the story of Christ. And if we do so, perhaps even in our darkest hour, we can be open and susceptible to the Holy Spirit participating in our lives. And perhaps even then, we can open our eyes and take our fingers out of our ears. Amen.